Today's reading is Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young.
Thank you, Paul, for reading that. Please do keep it open. And if you're here for the first time, welcome again to you. And the sheet you need is this white one inside your service sheets, headed Isaiah the Comfort. And pens are circulating if you find that helpful to take notes. On one discussion forum recently, there was a young man who had posted the following comment. My week sucked, my day sucked, and I'm sick of hearing depressing stuff on the news, so let's have a thread of happy news. I don't care what it is or who it's about. If it's happy, share it. Post something happy from either world news or your life. Well, what would you have posted in response? What happy news would you have shared with this young guy? I mean, he's right, isn't he, that there does seem to be a constant stream of bad news. I mean, just look at the headlines over the past week. The advance of the Islamist extremist group ISIS. The fall of another household name as Rolf Harris is jailed for 12 counts of indecent assault. Former French President Sarkozy under investigation on suspicion of seeking to influence judges. Andy Coulson, former News of the World editor and number 10 director of communications, jailed for a year and a half. Flyover collapses in Brazil, killing two. 467 dead in the world's deadliest outbreak of Ebola in West Africa. Airport security tightened amidst fears of surgically implanted bombs now being used by terrorist groups. Warnings of holiday chaos at airports as a result. And to top it all, Murray crashes out of Wimbledon. Another week in the history of our world. Where is the happy news? And on a personal level, we'll have days and weeks when, like that guy, we'll say that my week or my day sucked or my life sucks or, you know, whatever expression you use was less than ideal. Times like that, what do you take comfort in? Where do you turn for comfort? Comfort is what Isaiah 40 is all about. So the people who first heard this message had just been given some pretty bad news. Chapter 39 had ended with them being told that the days were coming when the country was going to be invaded by the Babylonians and they would be defeated and they would be deported and exiled. What hope was there? And chapter 40 begins, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The term comfort has two different meanings we need to distinguish. Comfort can mean a state of physical well-being and freedom from pain. As in, Lord and Lady Snooty lived in comfort on their 20-acre estate, or he enjoyed a comfortable life. Now, that isn't the sense in this verse here. The second meaning of comfort is relief in affliction, so easing feelings of grief or distress, as in, they comforted the survivors of the car crash or whatever. And that is what is in view here. So what is this comfort that we can have? What is the good news that we are to hold on to when life sucks or when the bad news is getting on top of us? And not just then, but at all times. Well, verse 9 twice mentions good news. So verse 9 says, get up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. The first 11 verses that have just been read to us, they give us four bits of good news that we are to believe and that we are to proclaim. And if you're not a Christian, this is the comfort that could be yours. And if you are a Christian, this is the comfort we are to cling on to and go back to and pass on to others. So four things you'll see from the sheet. Firstly, comfort one, the Lord will forgive his people. So if you look at verse 1, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This was the 8th century BC. God's people had persistently rebelled against God and judgment was on the horizon. The Babylonian invasion was coming. But chapter 40 begins the second half of the book of Isaiah, which looks forward beyond the coming judgment, beyond the exile, to the glorious future hope. So the day was coming, this says, when Jerusalem's warfare, in verse 2, or you could translate that, time of service, as the footnote says, that would be ended and the exile would be over. And her iniquity, her sin, would be pardoned and would be forgiven. So the price for sin would have been paid and the account would have been settled. So verse 2 says, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that may seem a curious expression to you. If you went to the shop afterwards and a pint of milk cost £1, what does a pint of milk cost? Anyway, until I don't go shopping, let's say it cost £1 and you were charged double, you'd be pretty unhappy. You'd been ripped off. And so if you were made to pay double for all your sins, you'd say, well, you've been ripped. But that isn't the sense of double here. Double here is in the sense of the double. That is to say, the exact amount. So if you know two people who are twins, you might say, he's the double of him. As in, he's the exact replica. Or if you get a sheet of paper and you put a splodge of paint on one side and then you fold it in half, then on the other side, when you open it up, you get the double, don't you? You get the exact same splodge on the other side, or like the pattern on butterfly wings. And so God's people, it's saying here, received the exact payment for their sins. Now, I guess this raises immediate questions of, you know, is this saying we pay off our sins ourselves? And if so, how could 70 years in exile possibly have been the payment, sufficient payment, for centuries of sinning by God's people? And we have to wait until we get to Isaiah chapter 53 for this puzzle to be solved. And in that chapter, it will be revealed that the sins of the people are actually paid for by the servant of the Lord who would suffer in their place. And we'll come on to that in weeks to come. Comfort, comfort my people. Cry to her that her iniquity is pardoned. Well, is that something you take comfort in? That your iniquity is pardoned, that all your sins have been paid for, and the exact payment has been made. Do you take comfort in that? Our administrator, Jing, is on leave at the moment. She's in China. And so our treasurer here, Ulrika, left instructions for us as a staff team in her absence. And Ulrika's email to us was about, quote, the pursuit of petty cash happiness. And it said this, it said, petty cash happiness means that our petty cash will balance when next Jing and I arrange for it to be counted. And I have every confidence that Ulrika's joy will know no bounds when they get together to do the sums. When it comes to sin, there is nothing petty about it in God's sight. But there is great happiness, there is great joy when the books actually balance. And when you know that although you're a sinner, all your sins have been paid for in full by Christ, and it's not a penny out. Now, if you know that to be true for you, how much comfort do you draw from it on a daily basis? So when life sucks, when you're having a bad day, or when the headlines are getting you down, how much comfort do you get from this, knowing that my sins are forgiven? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Something we should take huge comfort from every day. That we can say, well, yes, I'm having a bad day, and yes, this or that is not as I'd want it to be in my life, but all my sins are forgiven through Christ. I'm righteous in God's sight. As David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And you can say, well, I am that blessed person if I trust in Christ. In the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, in the communion service, there's a point in the service where the minister says, hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ saith unto all that truly turn to him, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. They're comfortable words, the old language, they're comfortable words in that they give comfort. Our sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. Now that is something to take comfort in each day. And to take comfort in when you're maybe feeling rubbish because you've messed up again and you're feeling guilty and you're feeling condemned, take comfort in this wonderful reality that your sins have been forgiven. Billy Graham will be a name that's familiar to you, I'm sure. His wife is called Ruth Graham and Ruth Bell Graham. And Ruth grew up as a missionary kid in China. And one of the native servants who worked in their family and lived with them was this 5-foot-nothing little woman called Wang Nai Nai. And she faithfully served the family over many, many years. And her Christian life and her joyful service had a big impact on the children and a big impact on Ruth Bell as she was. And it was only after the children were grown up that they were told of the sort of evil life that their nanny had actually led before she had come to Christ. So this woman and her husband used to run a business getting hold of little flowers, as they were called. So young girls who were to be used in prostitution in Shanghai. And when Ruth, when she heard this story, she suddenly understood why it was that her nanny would always be singing one old hymn, which is, there is a fountain filled with blood. And why in particular she so loved the final verse of that hymn, which says, the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Now that is a comfort that we should be holding dear, even if the way in which we have sinned looks a little bit different to that woman's. The second comfort for God's people was that the Lord himself was on his way. So chapter 40, verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So God himself was coming. And so it's saying that they were to make preparations for his arrival and prepare the way. Now in the ancient world, if there was a visiting dignitary, maybe from another country, they might make a special processional way for this dignitary to come down. And so here this voice cries out to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so just as nowadays, if you're making a new motorway, and they might cut through hills and they might fill in valleys, so there was to be this major construction work to build this highway for God. Verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. So some serious civil engineering work was going to be required to get this new road ready for the Lord himself to drive down. And what an event it would be when he did come. Verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I can remember as a 10-year-old boy the excitement as our hometown got ready for the coming of the Queen to celebrate her silver jubilee. This is back in 1977. And I remember everything was cleaned up and flowers were put out along the route and bunting and flags and all down this route that she was going to drive down. And we stood there for hours by the side of the road to get our glimpse of the Queen as she drove past. And she didn't disappoint. It was wonderful. But compare that to the excitement God's people must have felt being told here that God himself was coming to town and that his glory would be revealed. But they waited and they waited and they waited and nothing happened. And the last of the Old Testament prophets fell silent and centuries passed until one day, early in the first century AD, a voice was heard in the desert. Matthew 3 begins with the words, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah.'" So John the Baptist was this voice in the wilderness telling the people to prepare the way of the Lord. And so he prepared the way for Jesus, the one in whom the Lord himself, the Lord God himself, was coming into the world. And his glory was revealed. So the Apostle John testifies in John 1:14, "We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father." And in his miracles, and in his death and resurrection, he revealed his glory. What a comfort it should be to us that the Lord has come. He's come in the person of Jesus, as Isaiah foretold. And the Lord who came into the world in his Son, he comes into our lives by his Spirit as we turn to him. So as Jesus says in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home with him." And the Lord who came into the world in his Son, and who comes into our lives by his Spirit, he will come again to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. How do we prepare the way for his coming? How do we prepare the way for his coming? Well, simply by being a people who are prepared. You see, when John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord in the desert, there were no spades, there were no pickaxes, there were no JCBs, no civil engineering. He didn't even own a pair of boots. But the construction work to prepare this highway, it was all about preparing the people. It was a picture of that. So as the angel of the Lord said of John the Baptist before his birth in Luke 1:17, "He will make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so he called on people to turn to God and repent of their sins and be baptized. Are you prepared for the Lord? We prepare the way of the Lord by being a people prepared, people of repentance and faith. So people who relate to these three comings of God, that is by trusting in his first coming, in his Son, by receiving his coming into our lives by his Spirit, and by waiting for his return. Now if that is us, if we are such people, then this coming of the Lord, it should be a huge daily comfort to us. That the Lord has come in Jesus and he's died for my sins and he's been raised to life. He has come into my life by his Spirit. And the construction work in our lives and our characters is in full swing. And he is coming again to renew all things. But if you're not prepared, it is worth getting prepared. Do you remember playing hide and seek as a child? Or maybe you played it more recently with children. One person counts to 100 or whatever. And then what do they shout out? They say, "Here I come, ready or not." Isn't that what they say? "Here I come, ready or not." Now, we don't know when the Lord is going to return. But he's counting, but he's doing it silently. And the day will come when the Lord says, "Here I come, ready or not." And if we're not ready, that day is going to be a terrible day. The third comfort for God's people is that the Lord will keep his word. So in verse 6, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." God's people in 8th century Judah, BC, they were surrounded by powerful nations. So the Assyrian Empire, that was the dominant force at the time. And then the Babylonians would come and they would pick up where they left off. And rulers like King Sennacherib, or later King Nebuchadnezzar, these guys seem to have absolute power. But here God puts these big people in perspective, these people that God's people feared. He puts them in perspective and he says, look, all flesh is grass. All their beauty, it's like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. You see, people may seem scary, people may seem powerful, but they're soon gone. It's saying here the image is that they're like grass, they're like flowers, which are here one day, they're gone the next. So people soon fade, they soon wither, they soon die. All it takes, it says here, is the breath of the Lord blowing on them, and they're gone. So as easy as a child picks up one of these dandelions that's gone to seed and blows on it and all the seeds go, and it's as easy as that. Life is very transient and we soon pass. Just like grass. In fact, grass is so transient that I've noticed that some houses near down where we live on the Isle of Dogs, they've started using artificial grass. So they're cheating. But people are people. And scientists may have developed artificial intelligence, but a person is never going to be a machine. And we get old and we die. I was reminded of this the other day when I saw some photos of celebrities from days past compared to today. And I thought I'd put some on the screen for you. So Roger Moore in his prime, and then Roger Moore as he is a bit more recently. Brigitte Bardot as was and as is. Or another one. The media are obviously quite cruel. The Great Arnie, as he was and as is more recently. And then this one, I'll be back. And then more recently, ouch, my back. And it's hard. I can relate to this. I remember what I looked like 20 years ago. But it's hard, isn't it, sort of aging gracefully in the media spotlight. But we all go this way in the end. And the reality is that physically, those pictures show that the flowers are fading, as we all are. What we're witnessing is the gradual process of decay leading to death. What hope is there? Well, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So in this world which is passing away, the one thing that stands firm and that will last is the word of God. So as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So God's word is living, it's abiding, and through it, through receiving it, we are born again to new life of imperishable seed, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 when he quotes this passage. Now that is something to take comfort in, that things and people come and go, but the word of God remains, and it will never pass away, and so we can build our lives upon it. And in doing that, we are born again to eternal life. And as John says, the Apostle John, the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now that is the comfort for God's people. Food is a wonderful gift from God, isn't it? Something for us to enjoy and give thanks for. But sometimes people seek their comfort in food. So when under pressure, when having a bad day, or feeling depressed, angry, bored, stressed, or when struggling with low self-esteem, maybe feeling insecure, many people turn to food to give them comfort. And so as one article explains, you're at home having a bad day, you're at home after a bad day at the office, and you grab a chocolate biscuit. You're bored, there's nothing on TV, so you eat a bag of crisps. You're lonely, you're fed up, relationship is on the rocks, but you never search for the bag of salad sitting in the fridge, you have a burger and chips instead. And on it goes. But God has provided his people with another type of food for comfort eating. And that is his word. That his word is something we are to feed on. And of course we need it as our daily diet anyway. But especially when we're feeling low, especially when we're feeling bored or when we're struggling, God's word is there as the comfort food we need. So it's there for us to pick up, to read, to meditate on, to pray in. And so maybe the next time you're feeling tempted to turn to comfort eating or comfort shopping, why not turn instead to feeding on God's word and take a passage and read it and meditate on it and pray it in. One of the guys in the lunchtime ministry this past week, he had this little black notebook on him, and I asked him what it was for. And he said he'd just started using it to keep a note of questions that occurred to him and to write out passages in the Bible that address these particular questions. And he just started, so he said he'd only got one question in there at the moment, which was, what do you do when you're having a bad day in the office? And he had written out a passage from 1 Peter, which addressed that question. And so he told me when he's having a bad day, he picks out his little book, that's what he turns to and reads and prays it through. And he uses it to help other people, other Christians who are having a hard time at work as well. Well, that is going to do him a lot more good than eating 3 Kit Kats. Final comfort is that the Lord will shepherd his flock. Verse 9. Get up, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, what's this good news? Behold your God, behold the Lord God comes. Now we've already seen, haven't we, that the Lord is coming, but this tells us what the coming Lord is like. So verse 10 says, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. So the coming Lord is powerful. It says here that his arm rules. Is that mine? No. The coming Lord is powerful. It says that his arm rules. And that is a great comfort to God's people, that the Lord has absolute power. He's going to overthrow his enemies. His arm rules. Now, among sort of macho blokes, one key measure of who is the greatest is the size of your biceps. And so at this time of year, there's lots of sort of rolling up of sleeves and showing off the fruit of long winter months in the gym or the garden shed doing bicep curls. And clearly I've been spending my winter doing other things. But the record for the biggest biceps is actually apparently a subject of some dispute. So the Guinness Book of Records holder, Mustafa Ismail, is accused of by some of being a cheat and have pumped his biceps full of oil. Anyway, that's another matter. What size guns do you think God has, if I can put it that way? The picture here is of God's arm ruling for him. In an arm wrestling match with God, there's only ever going to be one winner, and that should be a huge comfort for God's people. But notice that the Lord combines the power of the warrior with the care of the shepherd. So verse 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that striking? The very arm that rules with might is the same arm that holds his lambs tight. So just imagine we had here the world arm wrestling champion, and 1 minute he's using his tree trunk arms to defeat his opponent, and the next minute he's using the same arms to pick up his 2-year-old daughter and to comfort her and protect her. What a comfort it is in life to know this Lord as your shepherd king. So to know his loving care and protection in life and in death. What a comfort it is to be able to say with David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And what a comfort it is to have that assurance beyond the grave that Revelation 7 speaks about, when it says that the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Do you remember you're familiar with Snoopy, the Peanuts comic strips? Do you remember Linus? He would always have his security blanket with him. And it's very common, isn't it, for kids that children will have a comfort object. It might be a blanket, it might be a cuddly toy. When we grow up, we may not have a teddy bear anymore. We may not admit we have a teddy bear. One survey apparently claimed that 35% of British adults sleep with a teddy bear. Do you want to just raise a hand? No. For the record, I don't. But our need for comfort and security in life when we grow up, that doesn't change. We still have the same needs, and we just find that comfort in other things. Comfort eating, comfort shopping. But the ultimate comfort we need in life and in death is the Lord himself. So knowing him as our shepherd king, knowing him who has the power to deal with our greatest enemies, sin, death, the devil, and the love to do what verse 11 says, that is to tend and to gather and to carry and to gently lead us. There's an old statement of faith, 16th century statement of faith called the Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes biblical truth in the form of 129 questions and answers. And the first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Or what would you say? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And this is the answer: that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's a good answer, isn't it, in terms of what the comfort is that we have. And it sums up much of what we've seen in these verses from Isaiah. Sometimes as Christians, we need a challenge, don't we, to move out of our comfort zone. Yeah, sometimes we have that sort of challenge in a sermon and in God's word. That is to be bolder in telling other people the gospel, to be more committed in serving, to be more sacrificial in giving. And when we talk that way, we're using comfort in the sense of we've become too comfortable. And sometimes we need that sort of challenge to move out of that comfort zone. But sometimes as Christians, we actually need the encouragement to move into our comfort zone. That is comfort in the sense of reassurance and relief that God provides for his people. And that is the comfort zone we need to move into and we need to live our lives in. And sometimes we may as Christians actually be living outside that comfort zone when we should be inside it. So we're not drawing the comfort we should from these wonderful realities. The comfort that we've been forgiven. The comfort the Lord has come and is coming again. The comfort that his word endures. And the comfort that he's with us as our shepherd king. God wants us to enjoy life within that comfort zone. This is the good news he wants proclaimed to his people from the mountaintops in verse 9. And it's good news that other people are invited to come and be part of. So the good news referred to here, it becomes the gospel in the New Testament. That's what gospel means, good news. And the gospel is for sharing with everyone. And so maybe you're someone at the moment who longs for good news in life. But maybe until now you've tended to dismiss religion. Maybe dismiss religion as being part of the problem rather than the solution. And maybe you felt a bit like the late Christopher Hitchens, that God is not great and that religion just poisons everything. Well, it's certainly true that man-made religion is part of the problem, but the Bible isn't about religion. The heart of the Bible is good news. Good news that in the face of death and the judgment we know is coming, God has provided the comfort that we need for all those who will receive it. The comfort of a shepherd king to rescue us and to rule over us in life and in death. We're going to have a pause now, a time of quiet for personal reflection and prayer. When the music starts, we're going to stand and we're going to sing of the shepherd king and of the comfort we have in him in the words of the next two songs.